In the next half hour, we have questions. Some of the questions have been submitted in writing. Obviously, some of the questions have not. There just was not enough time. So if the friends have questions that they would like to ask from the floor by the raising of the hand, that would be fine. And that was been expressed to me by Brother Art. And he will now take charge of the meeting, and we'll turn it over to Brother Art.
We only have a half hour, so we'll get right into the questions. There's some that are tied in one with the other. I think you're familiar with our panel members. They have all the answers. I'm just kidding. But what we'll do is we'll accept the questions, and whoever it was directed to will get first shot at the question, and the rest will ask for comments from the brethren. The first one that was asked was kind of directed, I believe, toward tolerance, and that was asked, are we in a position to put shackles on our brethren? And what motivates that is that some scripturally, for example, two examples that they suggested. One was the drinking of wine, and the other is dancing. And it seems like there's two extremes here. One says that drinking of wine is wrong. We shouldn't do it. Anyone that does it, I don't want to have nothing to do with him, whether he's brother or whoever. And the same thing with dancing. If they dance at a wedding or elsewhere, why, it's wrong. I don't want to have much to do with that brother. And so the scripture is that our Lord turned water into wine. Wine is mentioned in the New Testament as good for the stomach in some instances if you have a problem. Modern day suggestion is for those that have heart problems, a little bit of wine does the circulation good, and it's a plus. So then you have the one side that says you don't want to have anything to do with it, and on the other side you have the point that there's nothing wrong with it. Do it. So the question is, where do you draw the line? And I think that ties into the tolerance aspect of eating of herbs. If you do something that stumbles your brethren, don't do it. If you're having brethren come over your house and you're accustomed to perhaps drinking wine, and I know amongst the foreign brethren in Greece, in Italy, they make their own wine and they drink that instead of water. And so if you have guests, brethren come over the house and you have somebody that's relatively new, you don't serve wine because you don't know this brother. And you might stumble him. And I think the pastor has a good point where he mentions the fact that in our day and age, certain people coming into the truth or in the truth had a problem previously with liquor. And so consequently, don't trip him up and serve something that would perhaps stumble him and bring him back into his past situation. And the same thing with dancing. All these things that we bring up have a connotation that they always progressively get worse. With wine, it's an excessive use, gets into drunkenness. Dancing gets into jitterbugging and then some of those other things that are not good at all. And so it's one extreme to the other, you know. And so the thought is, use common judgment. If you have to have wine, have it privately, or if you know the brethren, serve them a little bit. If you don't stumble anybody. And the same thing with dancing. Stay away from it because of where it goes and what it leads to. And so a little bit of it, David danced because he wanted to rejoice in the Lord and show him his appreciation for the great things he'd done. This isn't in the same vein. And so you can show your rejoicing in other ways rather than in that way. But that's just a quick summation for this point on tolerance. How about the rest of our brethren on the panel? Do you have any suggestions to add to that? Brother Rick, Brother Mahachik, Brother Duane?
Oh, just would say, Brother Art, that we remember reading that that's supposed to be this way.
Okay.
Remember reading in a reprint where Brother also said, he was asked about dancing. He says, well, if you go to dance, he thinks it's better if men dance with men and women dance with women. I think the reflection is that it's the contact. And I think even in The Fiddler on the Roof, if you ever saw that, remember they wanted the rabbi to dance at the wedding? And he wouldn't because he wouldn't touch the woman. So they gave him a handkerchief. He held one end of the handkerchief. She held the other end, and that was okay. You know, there's accommodations, but we do appreciate that the separation between the sexes that way because of the possible pitfalls. That's all it's really trying to do. It's just trying to make straight paths for our feet, bottom line. But, you know, we read in scriptures for elders and deacons, you are to take into consideration their lives. And while we wouldn't disfellowship somebody because they happen to drink wine now or again, as long as it didn't lead to drunkenness, we might take that and take that into consideration whether we were going to lay our hands on them for important offices, on what kind of example they might be setting to others. I know when I was overseas in India, that was one of the first questions they asked me, did the brethren drink alcohol in the United States? And I said, generally no. And they thought that was good because they didn't there, and they thought that was part of upholding the standard.
Well, I'm sure you can probably look at many different things to judge. Definitely, moderation in all things is an important point to consider, and we should, not that I'm advocating, but I'm just saying that in general, we should look at moderation in everything that we do. Whether it's eating, it could even be a pitfall. But moderation, just how do we judge ourselves and how do we judge others? We should look at ourselves first rather than others.
Brother Dwayne?
One word particular in Colossians 3:2 that comes to mind is set your affections on things above. And I think the Greek there, if I recall, for affections means to guide or curb. Which means, you know, we kind of have to guide or determine our course so that it doesn't undermine our principles that we try to live by.
Okay. So in summation, I think you get a good cross-section of what our brethren have in mind. If we're missing the point and you submitted the question, put up your hand and say, Brother Art, that's not what I meant. You didn't read this right. And so let us know, and we'll steer the conversation or the answers in the right direction. Tolerance. That must be directed toward me. Quote, leave it to the Lord's providence to teach him. Someone is straying in the truth and behavior. And so I get the point here that someone's straying and they say the Lord is teaching them one way or another. And it happens to be the wrong way. How do we respond to teachers of error among the brethren? What are some practical things we should do and not do? So the first part is, and it's kind of related, leave it to the Lord's providence to teach him. Most of the time when you get a response such as that, the person is either meeting by himself or he's meeting with one or two others. And there's nothing better than when you meet by yourself, you only get one answer, and that's the one that you think of, or that's the one that you think the Lord is responding to you with, and it isn't. I always remember Brother Bruno Hack back home. He said, you have a problem or you got a question, don't go to your fellow brother. You know, we have some that we've grown up with and we feel very close to. He says, don't go to him. Go to somebody that thinks different than you, or that you kind of, you're not too much in favor of him. You know, he's too strict, or he might be too liberal or something. Go and ask him. He might give you a different perspective. And so I think when it comes to this, usually if someone is straying and he's saying that the Lord is directing him, you have to ask for scripture, have to ask you from some harvest message support or something that's making him come to the conclusions that he's coming to. And so I think that's something that we must do or should do. How do we respond to teachers of error amongst the brethren? Practical things we can do or shouldn't do. I think that if someone does not respond, that he has error, we should greet him. Shake hands with him. Sit down and talk. Next time you see him, have a scripture or two. Ask him, you know, well, you have a little different slant on this. you gave me a scripture, and I took it home and I looked at it, but how do you respond to these two or three other scriptures I have? You know, and so try and have a dialogue with him and find out where he's going or what he's doing with the particular scriptures. It's too easy to misinterpret somebody. And I think Brother Rick Sarasi had a good point where he mentioned, you know, the fact that he learned through his children, because many times his children would say, "Dad, I want to do this, this, and this." And he'd say, "Forget it. You know, he's the father and this is it." And then he thought, wait a minute. The next time he repeated the question to his children and he says, "Is this what you want me to respond to?" And they says, "Dad, you don't understand. Here's what I want." And then he would say, "Oh, this is what you want." And he'd take the question and reword it and give it back to him. And they said, "Well, not quite. Here's what I want." And finally he got the point. And he says, "You know, my first response was no, because I didn't understand what you were talking about. But," he says, "now that they gave it to me once and I gave it back to them, they gave it back to me again, I'm coming closer to what they want." And lo and behold, we were on the same page. And so I think that's the case with some of our brethren. We have to talk to them. You can't get aggravated, irritated, because you're not going anywhere. But you have to come to them and try to explain it. But I don't think we should shun them or put them in a corner. But if they make a hobby out of it, why, then you might start to say, "Well, you know, like I usually say, well, I heard that already. You know, last time you told me that's the same scripture you're always using. Give me something additional. Or it's not squaring with the divine plan. It doesn't fit. Tell me how it fits." You know, so by a lot of questions, you can kind of narrow it down, not sarcastically, but to help the brother. Because you might gain somebody by using that approach. Things not to do, don't shun them. Don't put them in a corner. Don't say, "Well, I don't have anything to do with them. I don't want to talk to them." You might be able to help him. You might win him over, and he might come closer to understanding the truth. Because all of our heads are not the same. They're different, you know, and we're physically different. Mentally, we're also in the same situation. Anybody have an additional comment? Brother Rick, you got something?
Well, Brother Art, it's such a big subject to really delve into the details and qualify and this, that, or the other. It depends on how serious the situation is and what the item is. But not in any disagreement with what you brought out, but just to throw in a scripture: "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls or interests, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." This seems to show a responsibility for those who are put in a position of particular leadership in the church, that they are expected to give an account, and so that means that they do have to particularly watch the example. But now, to give an example, that was out of Hebrews 13. Now, to give an example of what Paul might have mean, 1 Timothy 5:19-20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear." Now, see, that would be serious, real serious, if you had to rebuke before all. But there again, you couldn't tolerate that wrong, and so there's that. But then in another place, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them highly." So there's a certain admonishing here. That's not as serious as a rebuke by any means. But nonetheless, it does still show this responsibility. And I think it's really, all of us bear a certain amount of responsibility to watch out for our brother's interests. I actually think that's one of the hardest things in the church today, with all our independence. We don't like to take advice, and we get kind of upset easily. Even if we don't agree, we should appreciate someone was interested enough in us to express it. As long as they're not making us do it, we appreciate that they express themselves toward us. Well, they're concerned.
Okay. Brother Mahatma. Brother Dwayne.
Sometimes if you don't quite understand someone, or you think you do or don't, it's always good to ask them maybe just to go through a little longer explanation of their point of view. And sometimes it even works if you ask them to write it down. Write down your argument and, you know, email it or send it. And that allows them the opportunity to really establish why they believe what they believe. And it gives you then an opportunity to go point by point. So sometimes by asking them to write or to have a detailed explanation might be useful in coming together on some sort of understanding.
Okay. Here's one that ties right in with that. That's why we're including it here. Could it be that two brethren read the same scripture, come to two different conclusions, split over the principle, must one be right and one be wrong? Does anyone care to respond immediately? Brother Rick?
Well, this isn't going to answer completely, Brother Art, but one of the things that come to mind is we used that example earlier of the condition of the brethren as represented as those associated with the watchtower in Brother Russell's day and after he died. Apparently, most of them had a knowledge of the truth. They were associated with the watchtower and they appreciated the truth there. But the majority apparently didn't have the right spirit. They weren't properly, they weren't living in harmony with the principles they were learning from the scriptures. And so the majority really didn't pass that test. But now, today, when we look at doctrinal differences, to my mind, it's trying to remember the spirit of what's being presented as well as the point of what's being presented, because I think the Lord can work with us if we're wrong on the point much more readily than He can work with us if we've got the wrong spirit. So, like Brother Russell says, the Lord can always correct our heads, but our hearts is what we're to watch in particular. So we want to be right in truth, but we also want to be, and more importantly, right in the spirit, so that if we're wrong in the head, the Lord will be able to correct it because we've got a right heart.
Okay, it's a good thought. We want to keep that one in mind. The questioner mentions the fact what we should do or what we shouldn't do in a situation like this with the last two questions or so we've had. One thing that we shouldn't do is isolate the person. We shouldn't show disrespect for him. What should we do? What can we do? We should have a little bit more light on that. One thing I remember the pastor mentions, the fact that there's somebody that has a difference of opinion, have a separate meeting. Decide next Wednesday, we'll all get together, the elders will get together, and maybe before the elders, and have a little meeting or the little ecclesia. We'll all meet on Wednesday, and we'll discuss this subject of two millenniums. The brother has the idea that there's two. We like the thought that there's one. Let's have a meeting together and iron it out. And so you have a meeting for an hour or two and mention the fact that you've got your scriptures, you've got scriptures on this side, and come to a conclusion. And if those that have the wrong approach to this, you don't make a hobby out of it and you don't write it. You've discussed it, you've come to the conclusion, and the ecclesia agrees on one side or the other. That's it. Leave it alone for a while. And if you still feel that it's an important issue, bring it up in a year or two, and let's try it again. And bring it up a year or two later and try it again. That's his suggestion. And particularly on prophetic things that might be bothering you. Any input on that? Brother Mahajic?
I think it's interesting to look at the truth in whole, in that it's so complex that both individuals could be right, both individuals could be wrong, or they could be right and wrong. And it's all how you look at the particular point that you're trying to discuss. Because as you learn, you gain a perspective from a certain viewpoint on how you read the scriptures, how you studied the material. The other individual could be looking at it from the other direction. Not that he is right or wrong and you are right or wrong. But by coming together and talking about it as a whole, you get to see his perspective and he gets to see your perspective. And if you are on track, then you'll come together. But if you never get together to talk about it, there is no hope. And your perspective is always remaining one viewpoint. His is always one viewpoint.
Okay. Well, Brother Art and Brethren, I think it really depends a lot on what the doctrine is or what the difference is. If we're talking about whether we're in the fifth plague or the sixth plague or the first plague or none of the plagues yet of Revelation 16, I think there's a lot more liberty there. But it should be discussed, and I think we should know our positions, and it should be discussed in honesty, and no one should be afraid to express themselves if they differ with one another. It should be done in a proper spirit. But if we're talking about the Lord being present, for an example, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Jesus taught us that the wise virgins will recognize the Lord is present, and that a cry went out and they recognized it. So we should recognize when that cry went out. We should see eye to eye on the subject, and we should have fair and open discussions, and there shouldn't be a spirit of persecution. But nonetheless, we think we should be clear in what we're explaining, that this is a very dangerous doctrine to let go of. And note, it's a prophetic doctrine. The presence is prophetic. It was true at a specific time. It's time sensitive. It's not the fundamental of the ransom. But nonetheless, the wise virgins all recognized it, and we want our brethren all to be wise virgins. So we can't treat all the differences as if they were the same, but we make our distinctions.
Okay, very good. Does anyone have a comment off the floor? Maybe we're not getting to your point, or you have something to enhance our answer, our answers.
Can I say one last thing?
Sure.
Sorry. You know, we can recognize those as brethren who accept the answer to the questions that we ask at baptism. There are brethren. But if we would have brethren to put them as teachers or encourage them in their influencing others, we have a greater responsibility then to know what they believe. And that's where I think their distinctions come in. But some can feel as if we're just saying they aren't brethren because we might have a difference of belief on something that isn't one of the fundamentals. But it is something that's still important that we think would be a doctrinal error. So we have to, I think, in these things, make these distinctions and discernments, and yet it might be uncomfortable, but I think nonetheless we'll be happier in the long run to demonstrate to the Lord our interest in His truth and the brethren by upholding this doctrinal standard.
Sister?
Brother, I wasn't the writer of the question, but I have a small jump-off question, and that is, for a brother or sister who, say, for instance, doesn't believe in the presence but once did, would it be proper or improper to ask them to pray in your home or in an ecclesia arrangement? I've got that situation in my family, and there's some division within my family as to whether that's proper or not. And I just wondered if the brethren might comment on that.
Okay. We have a comment or two on that question. The brother or the individual doesn't believe in the second presence. Would it be proper to ask to him to open or close with prayer, asking a blessing on the food also? Would that be proper, improper, or what? Response?
Go ahead, Tom.
No.
Tom, you're next.
I guess without having more information, it'd be hard to judge just what the situation is. And I don't have an answer that I would say is concrete, but I would say that in the spirit, that if the individual is still consecrated, maybe their understanding of the presence is in question. We should not discourage involvement in the meeting. Whether we have them pray, I would think it would be proper in some situations, and maybe not in others, but I'm struggling to try to find an answer that I say that this is the way it should be without knowing complete situation.
First off, I sympathize very much with your struggles and the rest of the family in that. my initial reaction, without saying it's bottom line, would be a lot on the attitude of the brother or sister who had left their belief in this. Were they not under malicious intentions, but because of their own sincerity, were they undermining the faith of others? And by having them pray in our home or in another arrangement, would it be giving them undue honor by giving them that privilege that would maybe encourage others to look up to them as saying, well, that divergent view, which they once held and now have given up, really doesn't affect their standing, in my opinion, with the Lord. And I think that would have a lot to do with how I would personally answer that in my own family, in my own life. Am I giving them, is this a form of laying my hands on them by giving them this privilege in the eyes of others who might be susceptible to their influence, which I would feel would not be a spiritually healthy influence?
Okay. I have one point that I thought was good. I think somewhere the pastor mentions the fact that sometimes to close a meeting, you can use a brother that you see that has not consecrated as yet. And just to offer thanksgiving to the Lord for the meeting and for the blessings they received. And so he mentions the fact that in that instance, he sees that's not a bad idea, you know. And we've used it once or twice at home because there's some brethren that have not reached that point yet. And sometimes to use them to close the meeting. The meeting was open with a consecrated brother. He asked his blessing on the meeting and so on and so forth. However, I think the situation that Brother Cunningham brings up is what we should know a little bit more if it would lift the brother or give him undue honor, then it wouldn't be good. And perhaps to open the meeting, I would not use one who doesn't believe in the second presence. However, to close a meet, to have a blessing on the food, or in that regard, I think the thanks, and you have to know the brother too, is the sincerity, his heart's desire, and I think that would be a plus, not only for him, but it might be some assistance for him to recognize that he's not isolated or disassociated or whatever else.
As far as conventions, I would be probably less likely to ask one to offer prayer on either end of the meeting. But in the home, particularly at the table or at the end of meetings, I think it would be nice to try that for a while and see what happens.
Brother Duane has a couple questions on worldliness. We just want to keep this in with the tolerance or disunity and unity. Let's hear what he's got to say on a question or two of his.
Are there worldly things the brethren may be tempted by which are not immoral or corrupt? Please give some practical examples. One that kind of comes to mind is along the line of Brother Rick's thought on Hebrews 10:25 about forsaking not the assembling, because we know that's the divine channel, isn't it, by which the brethren can be fed. And we thought of Brother Marion Schrock, who recently passed away, as you probably know, and some of you brethren in the room may have a better feel for this than I do, but, you know, even though he couldn't physically stay in touch with the brethren, he did by other means, by letter, by phone, and he was always interested in the brethren. And there are many letters that he left behind that indicate what he did. So my point is, it would be easy for him to say, I can't write as well, I can't speak as well, and just sort of take a back seat on trying not to fulfill his maintaining an interest in contact with the brethren. So that could be something that may not be necessarily undermining our principles, but it certainly is an exercise that he probably didn't have to do in his condition, but he chose to go full speed and go as far as he could with maintaining contact with the brethren.
Any additional input? You have one more there? Or?
You define, this is on 1 John 2:16, you define lust of flesh and lust of the eyes. Could you define the third part of the world, the pride of life, and how is it different from the first two? I don't know if I can accurately answer the question, but I'm thinking that the pride of life has something to do with what we've accumulated or what we are or what we have, remembering that everything that we are or have or can do is because we've been blessed. And if we can share that with others, that would be okay. If we didn't, I think the pride of life would be endeavoring to hold us above, we're not willing to submit to maybe the needs of others, and kind of holding us at a position that would not be as a servant position. So that would be a brief thought on that.
Further comments? I think of one incident that it's not the things that we have that we're... it is the things that we have that we're not using. Sometimes the pride of life could be, you know, I don't have much. I don't have much to sustain. I'm getting up in the years. And I like the brethren to feel that, you know, I'm hurting a little bit. Only to find out that after I have passed, after I have died, somebody goes and looks into my estate and has to settle it with the authorities. You find out that the person has quite a bit in assets, has quite a bit in clothing, quite a bit in everything. And so to give that impression that I'm a poor, humble brother financially and spiritually, and I don't have much of anything, only to find out that the brother is very bright as far as the truth is concerned. He has plenty of finances, and what ends up is that the government ends up getting a good chunk of it, while it could have been used earlier to the betterment of Harvest Message and to further promulgate the message. So it could be on both sides. You know, you could, it could be something that you take pride in giving not really the right impression to everybody. And so we should utilize what we have to the best we can, and leave the rest in the Lord's hand. That's it. Time-wise. Okay. Sorry we didn't get to the rest of it. There's a two or three more questions here, but I won't tell you what they are because, well, maybe I will. Can I give them a couple of these questions? Here's one here that says, to Brother Art, three questions, and this is pretty lengthy. What specifically is the doctrine of Christ spoken of in 2 John 9:11? What is the doctrine of Christ? What does it mean to abide in it? And what does it mean to have both the Father and the Son, and when you do abide in the doctrine of Christ? So you have two or three questions there that, and there's one more. That one ties in with the one we had of those that have incorrect doctrine, so we kind of covered that already.
Thank you, brethren. We will close this portion of our convention with the singing of hymn number 130, Earnest Watchfulness, hymn number 130. Brother Art will dismiss us with prayer and also ask a blessing upon our evening meal, and then we'll have a short announcement following the closing prayer. Hymn number 130.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence at this time thankful to thee for thy love, goodness, many favors to us. We thank thee for the oneness we share in Christ. We thank thee for the oneness we share in the harvest message. And as a result of our lesson for this afternoon, our prayer is that we may take these lessons to heart, draw closer to thee in our daily walk in our conduct with thee. Our desire is to prove faithful and help us to help one another reach that goal. We thank thee for this open facility and for the brethren here who made our convention possible. Bless them in their heart and in their mind as they serve us, not only temporally, but with the spiritual food we have had. We pray a blessing on our fellowship and evening meal together. Bless our conversation, and we ask for thy continuance with us, remembering our brethren in every place. For we ask all these many favors in and through their Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, tapes will be made available. The cost for the tapes are $2 per tape. Brother August and Sister Marianne are making the tapes, and today's tapes will be available today. Sister Rebecca Gray will be handling the paperwork for the tapes. The requests and all the information will go to Sister Rebecca, and the monies as well. The DiVicchios will be producing the tapes. So there's a separateness there. So Sister Rebecca,
I think Brother August has a form.
He does have a form, and I believe that form will be your responsibility. Yes, you will receive that form shortly. The convention also will be available in CD. It's $16 for the entire convention, and that will have to be mailed to you. The $16 includes the mailing. The meal will be served as soon as it's ready. Traditionally, it takes about a half hour. There is seating inside, upstairs and downstairs, for those who like to avail themselves of that. And the remainder of us will be eating in the pole barn. Thank you, brethren.